And the rest of us who identify as youngins, we're going to take our Bible and head over to Galatians chapter number 3. And my hope, my prayer, my expectation is to be back into our split classes next Wednesday. But I'm excited about tonight's topic. I really think it's going to be a blessing. I think it's going to help all of us. And this study has helped me for sure. And I have grown in my understanding of Scripture. And I have spent many, 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 many hours working through this, listening to different podcasts and studies and my own studies and working through Scripture. And so we're going to have a lot of text tonight. So I want you to kind of follow along. I'm going to do my very best because of the nature of the topic. I want to try my very best to be able to speak in a digestible speed and give you a chance to be able to turn to text and be able to kind of pay attention to some of the bigger things and some of the more nuanced things. And so tonight will be, it's not really the second part of last week's message. Last week's message, we covered gender roles in marriage and exclusively in marriage. I think when I announced it, gender roles in the home, but we really didn't even cover the home. We didn't cover, what the man's responsibility in the home is, what the woman's responsibility in the home is. We didn't touch child rearing, and we didn't touch ministry at all last week. And so we really just touched marriage. And so we're going to skip over some of those other things tonight to try to get to the topic, really specifically of women's role in ministry. And I think it's going to be a huge blessing. I would suggest that there's probably, I think this morning or this evening's message is not going to limit most of you. I think it's actually going to push most of you to do a little bit more. I think probably more present than an egalitarian mindset would be an overly complementarian mindset. And I'll explain those terms in just a little bit. But I think for the most part, represented in our crowd here tonight are women who think, well, I there's not a lot I can do. And I really think Scripture's going to correct some of that mindset tonight. There are a handful of things that Scripture doesn't allow you to do, but the vast majority of things are well within the reach of what a woman can and cannot do. So tonight I want to touch on one last topic, men and women's roles, specifically with an emphasis on women's roles in ministry. And let me just say this before I dive in. I'm not going to cover certain things. I'm not going to cover the role, like I said, of home, of child rearing, of business. I'm not going to cover, should a man do this? Shouldn't a woman do that? And please understand this when I say this. The reason I'm omitting some of those things, should a woman work in the workforce? Should a woman be in government? I'm omitting all of those things for one primary reason. I desire to be concise and detailed on the topic that I am addressing, okay? And so don't fill in blanks for me. If I left a blank on a topic, don't fill that blank in for me. If you want to know what I believe on a topic I left blank, then come by all means and have the conversation with me. I'd love to fill you in on what my thoughts are. But we have a large topic in front of us. And so I am going to intentionally focus on that topic at hand. And I will say this, we have a hope-filled, exciting topic at hand. I really am very excited about it because one of the greatest blessings of Christianity is the equality that we find through Jesus Christ. And that's a huge thing that Jesus brings to the table when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the way that we can live, is this idea of being equal at the foot of the cross. So would you go? I think I told you Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 26 is where we're going to be tonight. And we'll be all over the place, so please just be ready to turn primarily in the New Testament because we're talking about women's role in church ministry, and that again you'd have to go to the New Testament for. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 26 says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so God just blows these doors wide open and says, hey, even the Abrahamic covenant, you're part of the seed of Abraham if you've come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of salvation, we are all equal at the foot of the cross in terms of our value that is ascribed to us. And we talked a lot about that last week when we were in Genesis. The inherent value that God created in us as he made us image bearers. And so what we find in this text is that God loves Gentiles just as much as he loves the Jews. God loves the bond just as much as he loves the free. He loves the woman just as much as he loves the man, vice versa. And so they're equal in value, and that's an unshakable tenet of Christianity. Every man and every woman have a place to serve their Redeemer. And so, but there is one thing I do want to draw your attention to. There's examples that God uses here in the text that are important that teach us something something about the argument of egalitarian and complementarian. And let me just remind you real quick. Egalitarian believes that women and men are equal in value and equal in function, that there's no differences. There's nothing God told a man that he should do that a woman cannot do. And they believe that in terms of the church. They believe that in terms of the home. And they believe that. Now, the complementarian, which I think, again, you're going to have a really hard time landing anywhere but here, the complementary view is that men and women are equal in value, but God did give them different assignments. He made them different. He made them with different strengths and different weaknesses. And so, but they're equal in value, but they have a different function, okay? So both parties argue equal in value, and that's important. But here's something I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 3, is he uses a handful of examples. Specifically, the one that's repeated twice is the idea of the Gentiles and the Jews. And he's saying, hey, they're equal in value, but I want you to recognize through Scripture, through your understanding of the Bible as a whole, each of those different people played or play a vital role in gospel ministry. They're equal in value, but they have very different functions. For example, God chose the Jews to bring us the law. God chose the Jewish people to bring us the Messiah. But we now, as we live in the age of grace, God is using the Gentiles and God is using the church to steward both the gospel and the Messiah to this present world. And so while there's no difference in value, he says, I love the Jews and I love the Greeks and I love the bond and I love the free and I love the man and I love the woman. That is not a verse that says, because I love you all the same, you all do the same function. And a really obvious example is this. God doesn't love me more because I'm a pastor than he loves you because you're a fill in your occupation. We would all agree with that. And we would all have to agree that the difference in function does not equate to a difference in value. And so it is, like I said, with men and women. When it comes to our relationship with service, there's this beautiful thing. The vast majority, let me speak to the ladies, the vast majority of Scripture is an admonishment and an encouragement to both men and women to serve equally in nearly every area of Christianity. And I think we, big we there, foolishly get caught up sometimes in the prohibitions mentioned in Scripture of a few things that women cannot do. We get caught up with that sometimes. And I say we because both sides of the aisle are equally guilty of this problem, the egalitarian and the complementarian. Let me start over here where I think most of us would land. Complementarian. Here's the danger. So a lot of times what happens is we take this very short list of things that women cannot do according to Scripture. And to my count, we'll see that list a few times. We'll study through it. It's three things. Three things God says women cannot do in ministry. And I'll go through them. Number one, he says they cannot hold the offices of a pastor or of a deacon. Number two, they cannot usurp the authority of a man in the congregation. Number three, they cannot teach a man in the congregation. That's the list. And here's what a lot of complementarians do on the far side is they take that super short list and they interpret that to mean that women can't do anything. I've heard preachers say women shouldn't be able to vote. Now, not in our circles, but I've heard it. Women shouldn't be able to drive. Women shouldn't be able to do this, that, or the other. And that is an extreme version, and honestly, a misinterpretation of Scriptures we're going to see here tonight. But they take it to mean, well, women can't evangelize, and women can't talk in church and testify, and they can't serve, and they can't engage with men in doctrinal discussions, and they can't offer a word of encouragement or even challenge in the congregation. And I'm just telling you, you don't have to take my word for it yet, but by the end of this sermon, you're probably going to have to take my word for it, because most of it's going to be from the Scripture. That's just not how the Scripture operates. That's not the examples that you're going to find in Scripture. So we shouldn't be defining what the role of a woman is by the three things God says, hey, as long as you don't touch those three things, have at it. Okay, that's important. But the other side is just as guilty in this regard, is that they take that same list of very clear prohibitions that, again, is so unarguably clear. I mean, it is absolutely obvious. There's no, you can't parse it this way or that way. Those three things, God says, hey, listen, I love you. You're equal in value. You're equal in not almost all of the functions, but those three areas, God says, I've left those to the man. But they take that short list and they paint this victimhood that cries patriarchy and misogyny and male privilege and chauvinism. And they say that, you know, we're not equal unless those prohibitions are lifted. And here's the problem. That creates this impossible, unsatisfiable demand that requires church leadership to throw out clear teachings in Scripture in order to satisfy the wrath of this egalitarian mindset. And I'm telling you, both extremes are very wrong. God has a powerful use of women in ministry, and he's gifted women and called them to use those gifts for his callings, but he also places limits on those giftings and those callings. But here's the thing, listen, he does that everywhere. He does that to everyone. Even men, and I don't mean to say like even men, like they're the highest, But every man that God has gifted and called, he places a prohibition on their ability and their authority. Let me give you some examples. It's not unfair that the deacons who serve in the church don't rule the church. There's a limit to their power. That's according to the Bible. Is that unfair? Are they less human because their role is to serve and the elders' role is to lead and to teach? That's not unfair. Even in the office of a pastor, God calls and gifts and equips a pastor, but he limits his authority. We've said this so many times that a pastor only has the authority given to him in Scripture. He cannot go beyond that. He cannot overlord over God's heritage. He can't make merchandise of God's people. Well, I want to get more money from them. You cannot do that. There are prohibitions placed on everyone's leadership, on everyone's service. And so it's not oppressive that God has built in the structure of the church. And so here's my approach tonight. Since we've already discussed the role of pastors and deacons, both offices that can only be held by men, which we'll see in a little bit. Again, their qualifications having one wife and other things of that nature as well. But I think what would be most beneficial tonight, what we intend to do, is spend our time studying biblically from examples of the Old Testament, the New Testament. There's a difference. Let me say this too. There's a difference between examples, which are great. I mean, you're going to find permission in all the examples. But then there's also very clear teachings on what can and should and or should not be done in these areas. So we're going to take our time and walk through some scripture tonight, a good amount of scripture, and try to understand what is it God says, hey, women, here's what I want for you. Here's what I want from you. Here's what I'm inviting you to be a part of. And I promise you, if you're like holding your breath thinking this is going to be oppressive, I assure you it's not. To be honest with you, I think the least safe person present in the room tonight is the overly complementarian person, because the scripture's pretty clear. But again, on the other side of this, if you're to say, well, because I have a gift or I have this thing, that means I can serve in this capacity. Well, again, scripture's going to limit that. It's also going to give it permission, but it's also going to limit that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our study. Father, thank you so much for tonight. I ask, Lord, that you'd help us. And Father, guide us in this area. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to do your will according to your will and to your word. I pray, Father, that you'd help each and every one of us to come to a more biblical understanding of exactly what you have for our church. I don't know the exact breakdown, but I mean, it's probably a safe guess to say 50% of our congregation is female. And so I pray, God, that we would have clear teaching tonight on what the role of a woman can be and really should be in ministry. And I pray, Father, as we study, that you'd give us open ears and understanding and help us to lay aside verdicts or bias until we get to the end of the study. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to allow the Word of God to think for us in this area. Bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, would you go to Romans chapter number 12? Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to give you a list of six things that God tells a woman, this is your responsibility in ministry, okay? Six things. Like I said, men, I've been harping on you and ripping on you, and I'll be much nicer to the ladies than I have been to the men. But this list is primarily, like I said, for the ladies to try and encourage that other half of our congregation on, here's what God expects for you. Here's what God's calling you to when it comes to his service. Romans chapter 12, verse number 5 is going to teach us that a woman can be gifted, and that those giftings are for the service of her God. Okay, so let me say that again. You're going to look down at Romans 12 with me, and you're going to find that Paul is telling the Roman church, hey, God's going to give you all gifts, diversity of gifts, all kinds of gifts, and you're supposed to use those gifts for the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is not a gender-specific list. You'd have the impossible responsibility of trying to bend it to be a gender-specific list, but it's not. There's no eldership given in this list. It's very specific to the whole congregation. Look with me, if you would, Romans 12:5. It says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So, it's just to the men. Well, then only the men are the body of Christ. And that's obviously foolish. We know that we just read the verse in Galatians. It's men and women. And everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So he says, we all got different giftings. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Or he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now again, I don't think, like I said, Paul is speaking to just men. I think he's speaking to the church as a whole. And I'm just going to say this. As I read through this list, I see many of the women at Faith Baptist Church in this list who are gifted in terms of exhortation or of mercy or of teaching or even administration and leadership in certain capacities, so long as they don't violate those three very clear commands, which we'll see here in just a minute. In fact, will you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 2? Let's dive into this. When God gifts you ladies specifically tonight, you're supposed to, one, know what those giftings are, two, develop those giftings in yourself, and then three, employ those giftings in the church. So some of you are gifted teachers. You ought to be using that in the kingdom of heaven. Some of you are gifted in administration. You ought to be using that within your, listen, allowable way, okay? And I use that word allowable because the scripture is clear in these limiters. And so let me kind of talk to you about a few of those. There are three biblical prohibitions of women in service. And this is the only, and this is not a negative. This is God's design, okay? Just like submission in the marriage is not a negative. It's just God's design. There are three specific limiters that God places on the service of a woman. And let me say again, there are far more than three limiters on the role of a pastor, okay? But tonight we're going to focus on these three limiters. Number one, a woman cannot hold the offices, any of the offices given in Scripture. And that's really obvious throughout the entire New Testament. You know, you'll never find a woman as a pastor. You'll never find a woman as a deacon. And that shouldn't be, I don't think that is, even in our church, or especially in our church, a topic that we would debate on. And we walk through those qualifications of the man holding the office and having one wife and things of that nature. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing that one. I think that one's pretty obvious. A woman cannot hold the office of a bishop, of an elder, of a pastor. But number two is something we haven't really developed. And that's the idea that a woman is not allowed to teach or to preach over a man in the congregation. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. This is the list right before Paul gives the qualifications of the office of a pastor and of a deacon. And so that happens in chapter 3 at the very end of this list. But in chapter number 2, verses 9 and on, he's going to talk about a woman. And so look at verse number 9, 1 Timothy 2, 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, real quick, this isn't speaking of a woman not being able to participate in any way, shape, or form in the congregation. It is specifically a prohibition on preaching in the church. And you write this down. I don't have time to develop the reference, but write down 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go over there, and you will find the same phrase about her being silent in the church. And if she has questions, let her ask at home, that she is not to interrupt the preaching. She is not to take lordship over the service. She is not to lead. That would be a violation of this eldership that God reserves for a man. But Paul is telling these women, they're not allowed to be involved in that portion of the service. You're not supposed to be preaching or teaching. And in fact, look at verse number 12. The context matters here. It says in verse number 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach. We know this is not a prohibition on teaching in any capacity, because we also find in Titus chapter number 2 that women are told to teach. They're told to teach each other. They're told to teach the younger women, the aged women teaching the younger women. But the Bible's very clear that a woman is not supposed to teach. And that is the word that we developed on Sunday night, that the bishop is to be apt to teach. So let me give you a definition, a working definition of teaching. Teaching from an eldership rule is this. Hey, church family, here's what scripture, as your pastor, here's what scripture says. Here's the direction we're going as a church. A woman cannot do that. Okay? That doesn't mean a woman can't share a verse. That doesn't mean a woman can't share a testimony. You're going to see some of that. You're going to find it through the examples. You're going to find it through instruction. And so just kind of hold on to that. If the jury's still out and you're either hyper-complementarian or you're really egalitarian, just hold on. We'll develop that further. But again, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, teaching was always equated to authority. The rabbis, when they would teach, they would have authority. The pastors, when they would teach, they would have authority. And that's really the issue at hand. All three of these prohibitions deal with the leadership of the congregation. And so God simply says, that job is not the woman's as it relates to the whole body in the congregation, particularly in taking authority over a man and teaching him, which would be the third prohibition. So number one, again, we're gonna go into these next six, and then we're going to see where women can and women can and women can. But in each of those areas of service, they cannot cross the boundaries of being the elder or the deacons of the church. They cannot cross the boundaries of teaching over a man. And they cannot cross the boundaries of usurping the authority of a man. Continue into verse number 12 of 1 Timothy 2. It says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So let me just say this to our ladies. It's not oppressive that God has picked a man to pastor you. That's not oppressive at all. God ordained authority in the church. And it's really obvious when you look at it. You have Christ, the head of the church. You have the pastor, who's the overseer and the ruler of the church. You have leadership of the church. You have the men of the church. You have the women of the church. You have the children of the church. And scripturally speaking, usurp just means to take something that's not yours. It means to come and take something above you. And again, God has ordained men to lead in the congregation. And that is, regardless of your opinion, and if you have a difference of opinion, you've got to hold on until I get to every example you're thinking, that is universally true through the Old and New Testament. And you might think, well, Deborah was an exception to that. Well, hold on. I think Deborah actually is probably the best example of a complementarian view of Scripture than she is to be an egalitarian. So we'll get to her in a minute. So that's it. That's the list. All right? We can all take a collective sigh of relief. Those are the only three things. God says, hey, have at it, ladies. I want you to serve, and I'll show you some specific areas through example and through text and Scripture. But that's the list. God says, hey, listen, as long as it doesn't bump up and encroach on the leadership of God's people, ladies, have at it. That doesn't mean that there's not ministries of service. There's even prophecy. We'll see some of that. So big picture, women are gifted and called to use that gifting for the kingdom of heaven. That's a very generic way of looking at it first. But go to Philippians chapter number 2. Number 2, a woman can and should co-labor for the sake of the gospel. Can and should be a co-laborer for the sake of the gospel. I want you to see with me in Philippians chapter number 2, Euodias and Syntyche. You might recognize their names. To be honest with you, this is the only like sore spot in the entire book of Philippians. And I honestly feel bad for these two ladies. I don't know what argument they got in, but they got in an argument, and their argument ended up eternalized in Scripture forever, that they were arguing and couldn't solve their conflict. So I don't know what the moral takeaway of that is, but don't argue in church, I guess. Philippians chapter 2, but there's a really high commendation about them here as well. So look at it. Philippians 2:4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which, notice how Paul defines them, labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. These women were co-laborers in the evangelization of the world, just like Clement, just like who a true yoke fellow, whoever the book is written to. Listen, ministry, gospel ministry is not just a job for men. Yeah, I understand that there's those offices you can't hold, but everything else is fair game. Reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is a woman's job as well. And listen, I would add to that, service for the Lord is not just a man's job. Romans chapter number 16, if you would. Romans 16, 1. There's a great example here. This is a great text. If you're not going to turn to any other text tonight, go to Romans chapter 16. Talk about service here for a second. Romans 16, 1 says, I commend unto you, so Paul's recommending to the Roman church, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. And here's what he says to her. Not only does he define her as a servant, but she's more than just like a regular servant. She's a pretty big league servant. It says, and notice again, he didn't call her leader, he didn't call her elder, he didn't call her pastor. He called her a servant. It says that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Well, what are you going to receive her for? Like, because, you know, she's feeble-minded or she's, you know, doesn't have a home? No, watch. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. You see what happened there? Here is another co-laborer of Paul who is officiating some level, and we don't know, I don't want to overplay it, but I also don't want to dismiss it, who is assisting Paul in business to some degree or another as far as service and even representing to a degree Paul's ministry. And Paul tells the church in Rome, hey, listen, on my behalf, you need to help her. Help her in wherever she's going. Help her with whatever project she is bringing that I'm sending her with. Now listen to Paul, how Paul describes this amazing woman. She's not just a hood ornament in the church, right, that sits mousily and quietly and doesn't do anything, whether that's her decision or, you know, she feels like that's the only role she has. Notice how Paul describes her. For she hath been a succorer of many. And a succorer is the picture is a mother caring for a child. And of myself also. He says, hey, church at Rome, this woman has done so much for the cause of Christ. In Caesarea, probably in other places. And he says, hey, she was a blessing to me as well. And so when she shows up, help her. Take care of her. Help her with the business that she's on. I don't know what that business was, but Paul knew, and he sent, obviously, this woman there with other people in carrying this letter. And so this woman, keep reading. This is great. You're going to meet not only Phoebe in this passage, but you're also going to find Priscilla and Aquila, which are tremendous people in Scripture. We're not even going to see what they do. We're just going to see how people viewed them, and then later on we'll see what they do. So Romans 16:3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. That's a husband and a wife. Priscilla coming first in this list. And the vast majority of times Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, Priscilla does come first. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice what they did. They weren't just passive participants in a church service, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He said, Priscilla and Aquila are so loved by not only me, but all the churches that I've started, all of the Gentile churches. And again, that's not some passive Christianity. That's a husband and a wife deeply engaged in gospel ministry to the point that these Gentile churches not only know who they are, but they respect them and love them dearly. And you're going to see some of the roles that they play collectively. Keep reading verse number 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, however you would say that name, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. So she worked on behalf of the gospel. Salute Andronicus and Junia. That's a woman. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. So she says, hey, this other group is well known even to the apostles. And listen, these women had used their life in service for the king. And that's the expectation for God's people here today. And again, I don't want us to land on either side too far. As much as we just land on Scripture and let the Bible define for us, we find these women serving. We find these women co-laboring. Again, you're not going to find them doing these three things, but don't get so caught up. But I'm not equal until I can. No, set that aside. God has He has three prohibitions and then a bunch of permission for you to follow and examples to live out. So I want you to notice number next. Go to Luke chapter number 8. A woman should be a faithful and intimate follower of Jesus Christ. This, I absolutely love this. Did you know? Well, let me say this. I want to step out of the pulpit. Some of you are probably going to judge me and leave the church, and that's fine. So I'm stepping further and further away from the pulpit. All right, so there's a TV show I quite enjoy. It's called The Chosen, okay? I'm not advocating for it. I don't know what season 12 is going to have. Call me a heretic. I don't care. I really do enjoy some of the features on it. I was talking with somebody, and they said, well, you know, I really enjoyed it, except this one aspect. This is what not a person in our church. They said, I really hate how they depicted women following Jesus with him in his ministry. Now, I will say it was a woman who said it, by the way. Not my wife. Nobody you would know. And I thought, not only is that sad, it's also not scriptural. Did you know that women did follow Jesus in ministry? I'll show you. Look, I told you where to go. We are in, or did I tell you, Luke chapter number 8. Look with me, Luke chapter 8, 1. This is not the only example of this. It's throughout scripture. You'd have to look for it. You have to pay attention while you're reading your Bible, but it is there. Luke 8, 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which he had healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. These women were not just traveling with Jesus, they were the ones footing the bill. They were the ones helping the disciples be able to have food and bread and Jesus be able to continue in his earthly ministry. Listen, let me just say this, ladies, loud and clear. There is 100% zero prohibition on you being an intimate follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I will say, you can't be an apostle, but neither can I. So we're good. But you can have a deep, abiding fellowship of Jesus Christ. And you can give of your substance, and you can serve Jesus, and you can travel for the Lord, and you can do great things and exploits for Jesus Christ. Spirituality and fellowship of Jesus is not a man's job. It's a Christian's job. Now go to Acts chapter 18, if you would. Acts chapter 18. So number one, a woman could use her gifts and callings. She should, and absolutely has that expectation. A woman should be a co-laborer and a servant of Jesus Christ. A woman should be a committed and intimate follower of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter number 18, this is a great passage. It scares complementarians to death, and it is like the battle charge of egalitarians. But I don't think it should do either. I think it's quite clear what happens. Number four, we're going to find that a woman can engage. Listen, and I'm intentional with this word. A woman can engage in the instruction of others of what the scripture says. Now, I know that sounds like it's in tension with rule number two, that a woman can't teach a man in the congregation, is that caveat. But follow me here. Acts chapter number 18, verse number 24. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, the obvious author of the book of Hebrews, born at Alexandria, I appreciate you not laughing there because it's obviously true, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and a mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and began fervent and being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only of the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. And notice the order there. I think that's significant. The husband does come first. They took him unto them. They didn't just right there in the middle of the sermon. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You say, Pastor, I thought a woman couldn't teach a man. No, there was a couple things that I did say that I want to go back and touch on again. This verse and passage is not out of harmony with Scripture. There's a few things to note importantly. Number one, in the congregation, she remained silent. She didn't, whoa, Apollos, what are you doing? Right? And so kind of back up, and here's the big story. Here comes Apollos. He has been taught of some things, and he is fervent in the Spirit. We know from other passages, he's an eloquent man, a great speaker. He has great success in Corinth. After this encounter, he goes to Corinth with Paul and has great success with the Jews. He's a powerful man, and he begins to speak, and Aquila and Priscilla are in the crowd, and they hear it, and they think, oh, he only knows of the baptism of John. He doesn't know the full story yet. And so Aquila, it's important to note that she didn't interrupt during the service. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's number one. A few things to note, number one. Number two, they came to Apollos after the fact in a private conversation. I didn't say secret, right? It doesn't mean like anytime you talk to a man, it has to be like in darkness and I don't want to embarrass you, but hey. No, but she didn't climb into the rafters and atomic elbow drop him, you know, while he was preaching. But the Bible also says that they expounded the word of God. She isn't preaching to Apollos. She's helping Apollos fill in the gaps. Hey, Apollos, and her husband, again, and there is no reason to think she was silent in this process. It's just both of them did it. She's explaining and filling in the gaps of Apollos' understanding. And when they had heard a brother, a good brother, be a little bit off on something, they're like, hey, man, let me talk to you about some of these things. And listen, that's not contradictory at all, but it is very compelling that a woman should be involved in spiritual conversations in the church family. And I don't know why that gets so weird for some people. Like, yeah, we're talking about doctrine, and this woman stepped in, and we were like, what are you doing? This is man stuff. No, it's not. No, it's, honestly, like, Priscilla could probably speak circles around me in scriptural knowledge and so forth. I mean, she's a wonderful woman. But I would say this. I think there's an appropriate way, but Priscilla did expound to him. Priscilla did engage in those conversations, in doctrinal conversations. And I think a lot of times, I think one of the reasons, and I don't know if this is absolutely true, but I fear that it might be pretty true, is that a lot of women don't know theology. And maybe one of the reasons is you feel like it's not your job. Well, I'm telling you, Priscilla shows us very clearly you should know your stuff. You should know scripture. You should engage in those conversations. You should be able to hop into any conversation we're having about doctrinal things. Now, can you climb up here and be like, excuse me, pastor, let me step up and take the pulpit from you and lead the church? No, that bumps into those three prohibitions. That's still very clear. Nothing Aquila did violated any of those prohibitions. So long as those stay intact, we're fine. So number one, would you go, let me give you your next verse. Let me have you jump over to Judges. It looks like we're on to Judges chapter number four, and that'll be in a few moments from now. Number one, a woman should use her giftings and callings. Number two, a woman should be a co-laborer and a servant. Number three, a woman should be a committed and intimate follower of Jesus Christ. Number four, a woman can expound upon the word of God and encourage others in her church family. And then number five, and I will say, this is one that I put probably more study in than any one of them, And it's still hard for me to fully grasp some of these details, but I'm not afraid of the details. It's just exactly what is being meant. So just hold on for some of that. We'll show you in a minute. But number five, a woman should be able to share what God has given her. Some of you know this, some of you might not, but there were women prophets in the Old and New Testament. We shouldn't ignore those women at all, but we also shouldn't inflate them to make them more than it was. There were a handful of times where we do find this happening. It wasn't the norm and it wasn't a lot. I'll give you almost, I think it's a conclusive list, but it did happen nonetheless. There's Huldah, there's Isaiah's wife who's called a prophetess, possibly Miriam. That's due to her own claim, not necessarily anything we see her doing. Then there's Philip's four daughters. And then there's the event of Pentecost where Peter gets up and says, hey, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, he describes that day that the Spirit is poured out on his son, on God's sons and daughters, and that they prophesied. And so it absolutely did happen. There were women who did prophesy. And to be honest with you, and here's the part where I'm like, you read through the rest of the book of Acts, and we know that there's promises of prophecy in the future, in the last days. We also know that during the time of the apostles, there were women prophesying. We find instructions for how to women to prophesy in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a lot, I'll just say it, there's a lot I don't understand about the act of prophesying in Bible days or even in the last days, but here's the key. But I can say, what I can say about prophecy, both in the Old and New Testament, is that prophecy does not violate those three prohibitions. Okay? And I'm not saying that to say, well, it's an exception. It can violate it because it's an exception. I'm not saying it's an exception. I'm saying that it's perfectly in harmony with those prohibitions that God has given. I'm saying by nature of what prophecy is and how God used those selected women, that does not contradict the list of rules that God had laid out. Each of those women mentioned above were used by God in different ways to relay a message of God to another living person. But again, none of those did the work of an elder. Okay, well, how do you know that for sure? Well, number one, the vast majority of them were in the Old Testament. Number two, the handful that were in the New Testament would be Philip's daughters, and we don't even know what they prophesied. And so how do we bridge the gap between prophecy, which may very well just have been during the apostolic age, where men were prophesying and women were prophesying, and they didn't have the canon of Scripture, and I don't understand all those details, but even if we could leave it in its context, hey, in the apostolic age when prophecy was present, how do we bridge the gap and make application to us today? Well, to be honest with you, and to be honest with the text, there aren't a whole lot of parallels that I can see, but except to say this, that a woman can and should have the liberty to be able to share publicly what God reveals to her privately. And one of the ways that we do that as a church is give opportunity to share testimony. And there has never, I don't think ever in the church history, ever been a prohibition on women having a part in that. Hey, the Lord spoke to my heart about this. You know, Brother Reese gets involved every single Sunday school, and he preaches his mini sermon on how God's been good, and I love it. And every woman can have that same moment where, hey, listen, God spoke to me. I wanted to share this with my church family. But again, does that mean that she can get up and take the text of Scripture and say, church family, this is what God says we are supposed to do. Let's follow. No. But can she share with us? Again, the problem with appropriating that to our context is it's my understanding that we are not in that apostolic age any longer. And so, but it did happen, and I'm not going to ignore that. I don't need to ignore that. And then I want you to notice lastly, in Judges chapter number 6, we're going to get to that big egalitarian trump card. Outside of the scope of church governance, and I'm going to be careful how I say this, so listen carefully, I've worded it carefully. Outside of the scope of church governance, eldership, but still loosely related to ministry, if a man, here's the admonishment to a woman, if a man will not lead, God can and will use a woman to lead. And I'm going to put an asterisk on that. For this, we go back to the case study of Deborah. And again, this is, like I said, the egalitarian's favorite trump card. But to be honest, if I was not egalitarian, I would stay as far away from Deborah as I possibly could. And the reason for that is Deborah, in my observation, is quite possibly the strongest example of complementarian view of Scripture that there is. She is, when we'll see Deborah in just a second, you're going to find there's still harmony. There is no exception to those three rules. In fact, Deborah's going to very much so reinforce the idea of women leadership in a certain caveat. So let me give you the background. We're in the book of Judges. We're very early in the book of Judges. It's right after Eglon and Ehud period of time. Jabin is the king of Canaan. The Bible says that God sold the children of Israel into the hand of Jabin. And then Sisera, you might recognize his name. Sisera is the captain of the Canaanite army, of Jabin's army. And the Bible says that he mightily oppressed Israel with his 900 chariots of armor. And so on the heels of the previous judge, Deborah comes. And now Deborah would be considered a prophetess as well. We find that in the text of Judges 4 as well. But Deborah comes along the scene as the first and only judge in the entire Bible. And what? So let me ask this before we get into what happened. What were the functions of a judge? Well, the normal function of a judge, and I don't mean to equivocate the judge as the office and then what a judge was doing, but in Deuteronomy 16, 18, we find that a judge was supposed to settle matters that couldn't be settled by local disputes. And we absolutely find Deborah doing that. You read the text, that's what she's doing. She's sitting under the tree of Deborah between Ramah and another city, and people would bring their issues, and she would judge. And so there, I would certainly say there's no prohibition on a woman being a judge in a judicial setting at all. In fact, I think most of the world would fall under the category of what we saw in Genesis 3, that they're given the same rights to subdue the world. But again, that's not this, so have at it. But either way, the normal function of a judge was to settle disputes. But then in the book of Judges, there's this specific responsibility that's thrust on them. There's 13 men and one woman called of God to liberate the children of Israel from the hand, in this particular instance, of Jabin and Sisera. And so the last character that matters, we've seen Deborah. We really won't see Jabin, but Deborah, Sisera, and then we get to this man's name, Barak or Barak, whichever one you want to use. Barak, he is the captain of Israel's army. And he's a total coward, and you'll see that in our final text tonight. Judges chapter number 4, verse number 6, let's see the story, and we'll make a few important observations at the end of it. But I want you to read, be a good student, understanding there is perfect harmony in the New and the Old Testament, right? And so sometimes what egalitarians will do is they'll look at these moments and be like, look, there's an exception to the rule. It's not an exception to the rule. It fits well within the harmony of Scripture. There is no violation here happening. And so just follow, excuse me, Judges chapter 4, verse number 6, and she, Deborah, sent and called Barak, the son of Adoniram, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, notice this, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying? So this is past tense. She says, God already told you, and that's not a big point. That's not even the point I'm going to, you know, base my argument off of. But she says, God already told you this. Go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. She says, didn't God already tell you this? Go and do it. And notice his response. God keep giving the instructions. And here's God's instructions. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army and his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And so she delivers this message, in my observation, a reheated message to Barak, and says, hey, listen, you're supposed to go. God is sending me to remind you to go and lead the army of Israel. Verse number 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then will I go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then will I not go. So I want to ask you this question. Was Deborah supposed to go? Don't answer that out loud. Just follow along. Here's the situation. Deborah comes and says, you are supposed to go and take with you these people and these people. But she didn't say, take with you me. She says, God is with you. He will deliver them into your hand. Take the armies and you go. But he says, oh, I'm not going to do it. And he begs this super spiritual woman. And that is not to be taken away from Deborah. A super godly woman, a super spiritual woman, a very strong woman who God raised up for such a time as this, like he did Esther in this particular situation. But notice her very complimentary in response. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding. The journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So she says, fine, I'll go, but this will be to your shame as a man. Now, here's what happens. You might know the story. Sisera flees the army or the battle that's going on, and he comes to Jael's tent, and he's tired. She brings him in. She gives him warm milk. You know, he falls asleep, and she nails him to the floor with a tent peg, and I love the Bible, so he died. Like, obviously, he died. And then what happens, here's the picture. At the end of it is all over. Everyone comes back, and they begin to sing, like was very customary in Israel. You remember when David and Saul came back? Who did they sing about? King Saul and David. Killed his 10,000s, killed his thousands. Praise God for our king and our leader. But what you'll notice, and we won't read it, but it's in chapter number 5, the entire song at the end of this battle is about Jael, and it's about Deborah. Now, there are a few very important things to remember about the story of Deborah. Number one, interpreting these three prohibitions. Number one, Israel is not the church. So even if an egalitarian could show that God contradicted himself and let Deborah lead Israel, Israel is not the church. But again, I don't think there's a contradiction at all. I think it's quite in harmony. And this is my second observation, is this. Deborah is the only judge who did not lead the army of Israel out of all 13. Every other judge, Gideon, gathers the army. I'm the guy. Let's go. Here's the instructions. Surround the area. Get your pitchers. Get your trumpets. Every other judge, left-handed judge, they were the ones that were actively leading God's people into liberty. However, what you find in Deborah's story, she is sent not to lead the armies of Israel, but to spur the man who's supposed to lead the armies of Israel. He is supposed to go, and he's supposed to go alone, but he doesn't want to go alone. So he takes along this woman, and God uses her, and that is not to be, that's not Deborah's fault, not at all. It's Barak's fault. And so here is the takeaway to the ladies. Listen, God can use you in leadership positions when a man will not assume his responsibility. Now, let me say this. That doesn't apply to the church. Okay, well, there's no pastor, so I'm going to be the pastor. That's a direct prohibition of Scripture. But let me think about a context that would fit. In your home, if there's a man who's not taking the spiritual responsibility, you shouldn't, like, pine for it, like, yeah, this is mine. No, but a man's job is to lead his home. But in the event that he might not, okay, Lord, I'll step in if you want me to, but I'm going to still honor my husband. I'm going to still honor Barak, even though Barak's obviously not doing his job. And the fact of the matter is, it will be to his shame. You can find that in Isaiah. There's a bunch of proof texts. I really don't want to get into too many of those. But understand that there are times where maybe even in the church, maybe there's something you're seeing. You say, hey, this needs to get done. Well, be spurious of that. Hey, you know, pastor, or hey, deacons, can we get this done? And maybe if some of that serving, if it doesn't violate those three things, maybe you should jump in and do that. But understand, you shouldn't be chasing that. Again, you can take one story and be like, it's the exception. It's the normative. There's one judge. And I'm not taking away from Deborah's spirituality, greatly used of God. But her scope was far limited compared to the other ones. So as I close, let me speak one final time to the women directly. There is so much in Scripture for you about what you can do. And I want to, and I want you to focus on those things. Now, as your pastor, I am required to hold up the prohibitions when necessary. And I don't want to define our relationships by those prohibitions or how we view each other. I don't want to do that at all. I'm for you. I want you to serve. So let's all just be disciples of Jesus Christ, and let's follow him to the fullest extent of our gifting and capability, and I'll try to follow him and serve him in the fullest extent of my calling, and you try to follow him and serve him to the fullest extent of your calling. And again, it works better when we do it God's way, and that's just the way that this world works. It works better when a husband will lead his wife and love his wife. And the vast majority of women that I've talked to have the desire for their husband to lead. A lot of times it falls on him for not doing that. But there are, I'm also not naive to know that there are some men who would lead, but there's conflict. And so I want you to take some time and really examine in your own heart where that lands. And again, let me just close by saying this. If I didn't talk about it and you would like to know what my personal view is, don't assume what my personal view is. And again, my personal view matters very little, but we have heard a lot tonight of what the role of the pastor is to say, hey, here's Scripture. Church, we're going this way. That is what God calls a pastor to do. But again, let's be intentional about what we do and how our relationship with Jesus is reflected through the Scripture. So we'll pray.